Do you want to go away as well? Do you want to go away as well? That's the question that the Lord Jesus Christ, the kindest and most honest person who ever lived, asked his disciples at the end of our passage this morning. And it's the question that the Holy Spirit has preserved in Scripture for each and every one of us to consider this morning. Do you want to go away as well? You know, during his life on earth, Jesus said some hard things. And some of those hard things are recorded in our passage this morning. In John 6:60, we read, "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?'" World-renowned New Testament scholar D.A. Carson points out that the Greek word that's translated hard here does not mean difficult to understand. It means harsh. It means offensive. See, the so-called disciples mentioned in this verse quit following Jesus because they won't tolerate the hard, harsh, and offensive things that Jesus says. And this leads Jesus to ask them a very important question. Leads him to ask the 12 a very important question, a question that we're all going to consider together this morning. It's the question Jesus is asking all of us. And the question is the big idea of our passage. Do you want to go away as well? Such an important question. In other words, are you sure that you want to follow the real Jesus? Are you going to follow him, even when his word offends your sensibilities, contradicts your assumptions, runs roughshod over your worldview, puts you on the wrong side of history, or calls you to the uncomfortable? Do you want to go away as well? In our passage, Jesus says at least three things that might make you want to go away as well. Jesus says, first, only those who believe in him have eternal life. Second, we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And third, you can't come to him on your own. So are you sure you want to follow the real Jesus? Or do you want to go away as well? Do you want to go away as well first because Jesus says only those who believe in him have eternal life? So let's set the scene. Earlier in John 6, the Lord Jesus fed 5,000 plus people with a poor boy's lunch. And it's one of the most glorious miracles in the whole Bible. In fact, it's the only one of Jesus' miracles that's recorded in all four Gospels. It's incredibly important. But it's more than a miracle. The Apostle John calls it a sign. And a sign is a miracle that Jesus does in order to point to a greater reality about who Jesus is. And Jesus spells out that greater reality in John 6, 33 to 35. He says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." Now, this offends the crowds because they go, "Who does Jesus think he is? Why does he think he's better than us? Why does he think he's so superior? I mean, don't we know his parents, Joseph and Mary, and that whole scandal of his illegitimate birth? Why in the world does he think he can say, 'I'm the bread that came down from heaven'? We know where he's from. It's an illegitimate birth." And in response, Jesus doubles down and says something even more offensive, drawing from this idea that he's the bread of life. He says this, John 6, 47 to 51. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So Jesus is saying that when his Jewish forefathers were brought up out of slavery in Egypt, on their way to the promised land, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and God miraculously fed them with bread from heaven called manna. But that manna could never give them eternal life. It was bread. They ate it, and they were sustained for a day. They were sustained for 40 years, but they weren't sustained for life eternal just by eating manna. But Jesus says, you see, I'm the true and greater manna. If anyone comes to me, if anyone believes in me, if anyone eats of me, the bread of life, he'll be sustained not for 40 years, but forever. Jesus is the true and greater manna, and he says, only those who believe in me will have eternal life. And that's considered narrow, exclusive, harsh, will definitely put you on the wrong side of history, get you labeled a bigot, zealot, or a fundamentalist, and it's straight from the mouth of the lowliest, gentlest man who ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's part of what led these so-called disciples to say, can't follow him anymore. And that brings us back to the big question of our passage. Do you want to go away as well? Are you sure that you want to follow the real Jesus? Or do you want to go away as well? You might want to go away. Because if you openly and publicly follow the real Jesus, who taught that only those who believe in him will inherit eternal life, then it may cost you friends. It may cost you family. It may cost you a promotion. It may cost you your reputation. It may cost you wealth. And it just might lead you to want to tell everyone about him. Are you sure you want to follow the real Jesus, who says he's the only way of eternal life? Or maybe, like the so-called disciples in our passage, maybe you want to go away as well? You may want to go away as well, but on the other hand, maybe you don't. After all other religions, all other philosophies, your friends, your family, your good works, your reputation, your promotion, your wealth, they're actually just like manna in the wilderness. You can eat them for a day. They might sustain you for a little while, but they'll still leave you dying in your sins without eternal life, experiencing eternal judgment. Maybe you don't want to go away as well, because if you believe into Jesus, if you make him your only hope in life and in death, if you receive him with the empty hands of faith, he will give you real life now and life eternal. He is the true bread that's come down from heaven. And if you feast on him, you'll have eternal life. Maybe you don't want to go away as well. So let's begin to take that question seriously. Let's take it personally. Do you want to follow the real Jesus and all that it will cost you to believe in a Jesus who is so exclusive? Only those who believe in him will have eternal life. Or do you want to go away as well? Maybe you don't, because Jesus has the words of eternal life. But there's a second thing that Jesus says that might make you want to go away as well. If the whole exclusive claim to eternal life doesn't make you want to go away as well, secondly, Jesus says, we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. So after clearly saying that only those who believe in him have eternal life, Jesus actually doubles down on the bread metaphor. Here's what he says, John 6, 51 to 54. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, this is just like Jesus. It's like, how can he really say this? And you start thinking, maybe Jesus is like, chill a bit? No, he just steps on the gas. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Can you imagine being in that original crowd, hearing Jesus say, if you want eternal life, you're gonna have to eat my flesh and drink my blood? It was probably shocking, disgusting, and offensive. Now, if you have a church background, you might hear what Jesus says about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and you might be thinking, oh, what Jesus is talking about here is communion. He's talking about the Lord's Supper, Eucharist, you know, this common church practice that Jesus gave us, where when we gather together as a church family, we eat bread, or during the times of a pandemic, that disgusting little wafer we're going to eat in a little bit, and we drink wine, or the little, you know, tiny cup of child-sized juice that we get each week. You might be thinking, oh, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about this meal that we share together as a church family by which we remember his broken body and his shed blood for us. And if that's what comes to mind, you might be thinking at this point, oh my goodness, is Jesus saying that we have to partake in the Lord's Supper in order to have eternal life? Is Jesus saying that we're saved by believing in him and partaking in the Lord's Supper? And the answer to that question is no. That's not what Jesus is saying. We are saved by faith and faith alone. It's not Jesus plus anything. No, Jesus is not saying that we're saved by faith plus partaking in the Lord's Supper. And we know this for two reasons. First, if you look carefully at what Jesus says, you'll notice he's actually not talking about the Lord's Supper at all. You notice that what Jesus says is that the bread that he gives for the life of the world, that he's going to give up for the life of the world, is his flesh. Well, that's a reference not to the Lord's Supper, but to the cross, where Jesus' flesh is going to be pierced to a cross in our place for our sins. Jesus is not talking communion here. He's talking cross. But there's a second reason why we know that Jesus is not teaching that we have to believe in him and partake in communion in order to have eternal life. And that is by noticing that in our passage, eating and drinking, Jesus is using them as vivid metaphors for what believing is really like. We know that believing and eating and drinking are actually synonyms by just comparing two parallel verses in our passage. You'll see them on the screen. John 6:47. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." Okay? Compare that to John 6:54. "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." Okay, so what is Jesus saying? Well, think about eating and drinking. You are completely dependent on the food that you eat and the water that you drink in order to live. Your life is quite literally sustained by and totally dependent on what you eat and what you drink. And Jesus says, that's a perfect picture for what belief is like. Jesus says that you are quite literally totally dependent on me, what I offer you, my flesh offered up on the cross. You're totally dependent on my sinless life, my atoning death on the cross for your sins, and my victorious resurrection to have eternal life. Just as we eat and drink to sustain ourselves for a day, so we eat, so we believe in, so we depend totally on the finished work of Jesus to be sustained for life eternal. Eating and drinking are vivid pictures for the dependent attitude of faith. Okay. Now, with that theology out of the way, we have an important question to consider. And the question is, why in the world were Jesus' words about his flesh and blood so hard, harsh, and offensive that his so-called disciples quit following him? Like, why do they respond to this and go, because it becomes clear, I think, that Jesus is speaking metaphorically. Why do they respond to this and go, Now, we can't follow you any longer. Well, again, New Testament scholar D.A. Carson, who's helped me a lot with this sermon, he points out that these crowds in John 6, they really wanted Jesus to be their earthly victorious king. And there are really two pictures of the Messiah in the Old Testament. One picture, victorious, conquering king. Another picture, suffering, crucified servant. And these crowds, they're looking to Jesus and they want him to be their earthly conquering king. They want Jesus to get rid of their enemies and give them a trouble-free, peaceful, victorious life. Kind of sounds like us, right? Hey, Jesus, if I could sort of have you as a nice little garnish on the side of the plate of my life where you brighten everything up, if I could have you as a life coach, you get rid of my problems, give me some advice, you know, you make my marriage a little bit better, my parenting a little bit better, make my career really soar, I'll take that. I don't eat your flesh, drink your blood. No, I'm not into that. But if you could make my life better, awesome. That's what they wanted. They wanted Jesus as a conquering king who would come and give the Romans the boot, put them into power, and give them the life they've always wanted forever. But the surprise in Jesus' first coming was that Jesus came in his first advent, his first coming, as the suffering servant. He'll come again as the conquering king. But he came as a suffering servant not to give them the good life, but to give them eternal life. And they just won't have it. They're so offended. They're so frustrated. They're so disillusioned that Jesus has come to deal with their sin problem rather than their, you know, real life everyday Roman problem. And so they're disillusioned because Jesus hasn't come to give them the life they always wanted. Jesus apparently hasn't come to give, as one false teacher calls it, their best life now. Instead, Jesus has come to give them life eternal. They're not interested. And so they walk away. And it leads us to our big idea, our big question. Do you want to go away as well? You might want to go away as well. After all, Jesus promised that he would suffer on a cross before he'd ascend to glory. And so if you follow him, you're going to suffer in this life before you rise to glory with him. It's a promise. It will happen. You might want to go away as well because, you know, if you go away, if you leave Jesus behind, then actually you can give your life to this life. If you go away as well, you can give your life to being whatever it is you're really into, as healthy as you can possibly be, as wealthy as you could possibly be, as successful as you could possibly be, as accomplished as you could possibly be, respected, or, I mean, for most of us, just as comfortable as we could possibly be. See, if you follow the suffering servant, you're going to suffer trials before glory. It's what you can expect. And the crowds in John 6, they understood this. They're like, no, we're out. And you may want to as well, because Jesus does not guarantee the good life, and he is not the curator of your best life now. But on the other hand, you might not want to go away. My friend Steve Tornetta often says Jesus is not the guarantor of the good life, he is the good life. You may not want to go away as well, because with that, with Jesus, you don't get a suffering-free life, but you do get Jesus, and that's better than a suffering-free life. You may not want to go away as well, because if you eat of him, if you feast on him, if you make him your only hope in life and in death, then you get him. And he's so much more glorious than a healthy, wealthy, comfortable life, and then retirement and floating off into eternal judgment. Jesus is greater. He's greater than our greatest hopes and our loftiest dreams. So maybe you don't want to go away as well. Maybe instead you want to look to him, as we read in Psalm 34, so that your face can be radiant and you'll never be ashamed, no matter your sins, because he's already taken your shame and he's paid the penalty on the cross. He has already given up his flesh for the life of this world. So So maybe you don't want to go away as well over all that eating flesh and drinking blood business. But there's a third and final thing that Jesus says that might make you want to go away as well. Jesus says, third and finally, you can't come to him on your own. You can't come to him on your own. You know, I've heard people say, and I've probably said this, I've definitely thought it, you know, if I saw Jesus feed 5,000 plus people with a poor boy's lunch, I'd come to him in faith as well. You ever said that? Like if God would just speak to me as though the Bible isn't enough, if I could just have seen the feeding of the 5,000, I'd come to Jesus in faith, I'd never walk away. Well, apparently not. Because these are the exact same crowds that saw Jesus feed the 5,000 and they're ready to bounce because they don't like what Jesus has to say. And the question is why? Why do they see the feeding of the 5,000, experience it for themselves, and still they won't come to Jesus with genuine faith? Why? Well, the answer is because you cannot come to Jesus with faith on your own. It's exactly what Jesus tells us. John 6, 43 to 44. Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves." I was joking earlier. This should be my life verse. Like, I have a PhD in grumbling about my life. And he's like, Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day." Unless you think this is an isolated incident, Jesus goes on to say, John 6, 64 to 65, "But there are some of you who do not believe." And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." Now that's hard, harsh, and offensive. Jesus is saying that sin is sort of like a slave master that we're all under, no exceptions, not even for you virtuous people. Jesus is saying that sin is sort of like a slave master. It controls us, it blinds us, and it keeps us from being free to even come to Jesus and believe. See, friends, we don't have a free will. We have a will in bondage to the slavery of sin. We can't even come to Jesus and believe on our own. Another way that the Bible speaks about sin is it says that sin brings death. We're born, the Bible says, dead in our trespasses and sins. And dead people can't come to anyone and believe because they are dead. See, we're in way worse shape than we ever dared think. We are what theologians call totally depraved. Sin has so infected every part of us that we are not only unwilling to believe, we're actually unable to even believe in Jesus, to come to him on our own. And so Jesus says that no one can come to him and believe unless the Father sovereignly, graciously, and specifically draws them. And that is a hard, harsh, and offensive statement. To be told that you're so depraved, that you're so sinful, that you're unwilling and unable even to come to Jesus with faith. And D.A. Carson again points out just how offensive this is. He says, "They," that is the crowds, "were unprepared to relinquish their own sovereign authority, even in matters religious, and therefore were incapable of taking the first steps." How harsh to be told that you're so enslaved to sin, so dead in your sins that you can't even come to believe in Jesus on your own. But that's what Jesus says to all of us, and the so-called disciples are offended to the point that they leave him behind. And it brings us one final time to our question. Do you want to go away as well? Are you sure you want to follow the real Jesus? The real Jesus obliterates all religious pride and self-sufficiency. The real Jesus says you can't even believe on your own. That's how sinful you are. The real Jesus says even faith is a gift of God's grace. Jesus literally leaves no room for boasting or autonomy when it comes to believing in him. That's a hard word. And you might want to go away as well. But on the other hand, you might not want to go away. See, if you're believing in Jesus, you guys, this is so wonderful. If you're believing in Jesus, it's not because you're smarter, holier, or more religious in tune than other people. I love this. If you're believing in Jesus, it's because God Almighty chose before the foundation of the world to adopt you as his son or daughter through his true son, Jesus Christ. If you're believing in Jesus, it's not because you're clever. It's because the Father plucked you out of what Spurgeon called the dung heap of humanity. When you were sprinting as hard as you could away from Jesus, like you were not a seeker until he first sought you. And when you were sprinting as hard as you could away from Jesus, the Father graciously and lovingly plucked you out of the dung heap of humanity as he predestined to do before the foundation of the world. And if you're believing in Jesus, it's because the Father gave you to the Son, and therefore, don't worry, he'll never cast you out. How could he? The Father gave you to him. How could Jesus ever turn his back on the Father by turning his back on you? Maybe you do want to follow the real Jesus. Maybe you do want to follow the Jesus who says he's the only way of eternal life, that you have to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and that you can only come to him if the Father draws you. I think it's far more glorious. I think you want to follow the real Jesus. Okay. I actually have one more question. What are some of the greatest temptations you're facing these days? Let's take a moment, think about it. What are some of the heaviest, the most significant temptations you're facing these days? Husbands, wives, take a moment to not think about the heaviest temptation your spouse is facing these days. Like, yeah, you know what he's really dealing with? How about you? I want to tell you the truth. The greatest temptation you're facing right now is not lying. It's not lust. It's not materialism. It's not even pride. The greatest temptation that you and I are facing right now is the temptation to go away as well. In other words, the greatest temptation that all of us are facing is the temptation to, whether in a sort of blaze of deconstruction, or just the more common slow slide away from Jesus and his church because you're busy with other things, the greatest temptation we're all facing this morning, we'll face throughout our whole Christian life, is to stop being a Christian. The greatest temptation we face is actually atheism. The greatest temptation you face is going away as well. You know, we make the Christian life so complicated, but at the end of the day, the grand goal of the Christian life is simply to keep following Jesus cheerfully and joyfully by God's grace and for his glory. You don't want to go away as well. And so I'm inviting each and every person in this room today to decide. Now that you know just a few of the hard things that Jesus says, and he says many more, I'm asking each and every one of you this morning to decide. And to not decide is to decide. Do you want to go away as well? Or do you want to follow the real Jesus? At the close of our passage, the Apostle Peter provides one of the best reasons why you should come to the real Jesus and stay for a lifetime. John 6, 67 to 69. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Friends, you don't want to go away as well. You want the real Jesus, the one that the Father draws you to, and the one who will never cast you out. Don't go away as well. Let's pray.